Everyone can relate. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter. Even the young ones that were in here. Anybody see the little ones come in and go out? They came in for the music this morning. Even little ones are battling, and they have battle scars. Yeah, we got bullies in the school system at all levels and all ages. We have bullies in the work system, all levels, all ages. We have stuff in our families. We have stuff in our genealogies. We have battle scars all over the place. We've got it in our sports and athletics department. We got it in our teachers. We got it in our administrations. We've got it even down at the boat, at the mole. You can sense, even when you look behind the glass, there's things happening. People have battle scars. They, a lot of times, just live them out throughout the whole day. And they walk around that way, wounded. So lift your head up. Where does our help come from this morning? Right? Welcome to what will end up being a three-part series, I hope. Next week, in a big way, we have something very interesting lined up for you that we will call, at this point, the Great American Scar Off. So you shall wait and see for that. But this will end on Easter sunrise. Invite you to Easter sunrise, 6 a.m., out of the casino. If you're an early bird or not, come watch the sunrise and let's serve the risen Savior. If you're not exactly that kind of early morning person, we have a wonderful 9:30 service here at the church. And we're helping you right now get the word out to those folks that may or may not come to church or may or may not even know there are services going on, what the times are, what's going on with this church. Talk it up. Talk it up. Let people know. Let me have my three folks come up here. Reed, Daniel, real quick, and Brenda. Come on up. And there's a mic over here on this side. Grab that one, Brenda. Reed, grab this one, which might have been the one you used earlier. I don't know. They're all turned on. So, is that not, mic not working? Okay. All right. Well, this one works, right? Check it for me, Reed.
Check, check.
Good, 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 good. So, we all have our stuff. How many here in this room, sitting here, have at least one physical scar on your body right now? And it comes with a story, doesn't it? Right? All right. So, real quick, the scar you choose this morning to let us know about, and a short story.
Okay. The reason I have a beard is because I have a very large scar on my chin, and I'm self-conscious about it, so I grow a beard. But I did not take care of it at the time of the injury with proper sutures, so it's larger than it normally is. But I was ultimately holding a lid to a septic tank, and I misplaced my foot, and I fell into the septic tank, and the lid hit me in the chin. And so it was a messy situation. A lot of poop and things. So that was
So my biggest scar is on my elbow, and that came when I was riding my bike to church when I was in high school. And I was coming around a corner into this gravel parking lot, and because it's cut through a couple lots to get to the church. And then I hit the gravel going really fast, and my bike just slid out from underneath me, and I'm sliding along on my elbow on the gravel. And then I look down, I'm like, I don't see any of that. Oh, that's a lot of blood. So I quickly went to church, and I was like, it's not stopping. I can't help out for service. I got to go to the hospital. And my parents drove me there, but thank God for shock, because I didn't feel it for a good, like, 30 or 40 minutes. And then it really hurt.
Pulling out the gravel.
Yeah. Yeah.
Thank you, Daniel.
In Mammoth Lakes.
Okay. Then Brenda.
Well, my most, like, self-conscious scar that I have that a lot of people actually don't notice is on my face. It's right here. I actually have to shape my eyebrows in a certain way so you don't see it. Nice. But when I was little, I was trying to hide from my mom. I didn't want to go home. And so me and my friend had, like, a super cool house. She was allowed to put tents up. So I thought that was way cooler. I was probably, like, five. And we were hiding behind her dresser thinking our parents won't find us. And her mom yelled in the room, like, come out. So she went bolting out, and when she went, I went to run behind her, and the lamp just fell on my face. And just a big piece was stuck in my face, so I didn't even notice. I just ran out, and everybody was like, and then I woke up with a light and stitches. were being put in my face. So.
All right, so the stories here are pretty messy, especially yours is really gross.
Yeah.
But they're all messy. They all come with blood. They all come with what the heck just happened to me. So those are physical scars, right? We all raised our hands. So let's just look around the room one more time. Stuff that you can't see on the inside. Emotional scars. Anyone? I have two hands up and both feet if I can do that at the same time, all right? All 10 toes. Yeah. Reed, you know, maybe a sermon in a sentence. Something on the inside? Something there?
It's probably got to come from women. You know, so the usual for most men. Not my current one, of course, but just to clarify. But past relationships, the baggage that those come with, and the years of, I guess, pain there. So yeah.
Very good. All right. That's awesome. I mean, Daniel, what do you got?
Yeah, relationship scars, but also a lot from growing up. For the longest time, I didn't remember much of my childhood just because of all the repressed memories. Yeah, growing up as a pastor's kid, you think it's all sunshine and roses. No, it's lots and lots and lots of warfare.
Okay.
One thing that, because I always went, to church for a long time before, but I didn't really have a relationship with God. And when I went to my first encounter, like a little retreat on the mainland, I remember the first thing that I asked for was the promises. And when I was talking to one of the leaders there, I realized that I had a hard time coming to God because of my internal scar with having him as my father and looking at him as that figure was really hard for me. That was.
All right. Hey, I just want to say thank you for participating. Guys, here's what's going on, okay? What you're hearing right now is like a trailer or a little teaser. Next week, we are going to tear this apart. You will actually hear the details of these stories and more. I'm going to ask for at least two other volunteers that are say of the next generation and the ones standing here on stage that you would like to participate in this for next week. The Great American Scar Off also has some fun attached to it. I've got my own lined up for this one. It's going to be good. But when it comes to emotional scars and things that God has been processing in you, you have a story. I'm pointing to every single one of you. Okay? Right there. You have a story. Some of you are working through it, and that's a part of your processing. Allow God, allow His Spirit to continue processing. Amen? All right, you're processing, you're working through it. For some of you, you have worked through it, and you're maybe just on the other side. I'm talking to you this morning. Others need that hope. They need to hear your hope. See me after the service and participate for next week, Palm Sunday, for this story time that we're going to tell. And they gave you little detail at all, but along the lines, some of you in this congregation can relate to each story. From pastor's kid to relationship struggles on one end, and on the far end, just that father wound that may still be there. I'm asking for you to share your story, and next week we'll get into that. God has definitely contributed. He has given us His Son in more ways than one, who has the ultimate scar tissue. Amen? We know who we're talking about. Jesus took all of this, right? No matter who you are, this world's going to offer battle scars. Jesus came into this world, and He was as scarred up as it ever gets. So lift your head up and know where your help comes from. Not only that, He conquered. And next week, you're going to want to be here for that. Thank you, guys, for your prayers.
Yeah. We are moving forward in something new here, and I'm stirring up a lot of things in my own heart. In my own life, welcome to the 10:30 this morning. My name's Andrew, and some of you are listening online, and I have family doing the same. I have scars. My family has scars, and I know that you do too. And some of you are sitting here going, "Well, what exactly is the level of scar tissue? I mean, is there from Daniel's elbow to, you know, this thing on Reed's chin, and Brenda's got something facial also in her eyebrow. How detailed? Are we talking life and death? For some of you, it doesn't take more than just something teeny right there, okay?
You know, it doesn't take more than this right here. It's upsetting your life. It's in an annoying place. You just don't want folks to see it, and you don't want to have to deal with it anymore. And technically speaking, have you ever felt knee-deep in it before? Raise your hand. Knee-deep in stuff, okay? No matter what level it is, it's enough. It's enough. And knee-deep in it can simply mean, I absolutely have had it. I don't know why, but I'm still dealing with stuff, and I thought it was over with. But evidently it's not, and I'm back knee-deep in it. Sometimes it can be medical. Sometimes it can be financial as a result of medical. Other times it can be just that landlord that won't stop, or the boss that is totally misunderstanding who you are, your situation. Maybe it's a parent. I don't know. As you sit here, every age group is represented pretty much. And it goes across the board. It doesn't matter who you are. Please write this in. Grab your outline this morning. The world is going to leave some battle scars. Write it in. Toby's singing it here. And this guy goes back as far back as I do with Christian music and hearing it. And I've chosen to take this one from him. He's got his own. The band actually went through his own. Toby Mac's band. I mean, they have a chaplain that travels with them, doing heart checks, not just sound checks. How's your heart? Where are you at this morning? No matter who you are. Adam, the first man. Blame shifter. Couldn't resist peer pressure. Nice. Eve, the first woman. Couldn't control her appetite. Should we say had the first eating disorder. Cain, the first born human being, murdered his brother. Noah, the last righteous man on earth at the time, a drunk at one point, slept in the nude, Genesis 9. Abraham, forefather of faith, let other men walk off with his wife on two different occasions. Sarah, the most gorgeous woman by popular opinion, let her husband sleep with another woman, then hated her for it, found in Genesis 16. I'm just in Genesis right now, okay? Lot, who lost his father early in life, had a serious problem with choosing the wrong company. Job, supposedly a contemporary of Abraham, with the epitome of faith, suffered from the nagging of a faithless wife, found in Job 2:9. Isaac, nearly killed by his father, talked his wife into concealing their marriage, Genesis 26. Rebecca, the first, quote, mail order bride, so to speak, turned out to be a rather manipulative wife. Jacob, who out wrestled God, was pretty much a pathological deceiver, Genesis 25, 27, 30. Rachel, who wrote the book on love at first sight, nomadic kleptomaniac, Genesis 31. Reuben, the pride and firstborn of Jacob, slept with his father's concubine, which is considered nowadays perverted, Genesis 35. Moses, the humblest man on the face of the earth, had a very serious problem with anger, Exodus 2, Numbers 20. Aaron, who watched Jehovah triumph over Pharaoh, formed an abominable idol during an apparent episode of attention deficit disorder, or perhaps colossal amnesia, one of the two. Unbelievable story. Miriam, songwriter Miriam, had sibling jealousy and a greed for power, Numbers 12. Samson, who put Arnold Schwarzenegger and Jesse Ventura to shame, okay? Huge, hopelessly enmeshed with a disloyal wife, ended up taking his own life. Eli, ruled over Israel, hopelessly incapable father, lost his sons to immorality, ultimately an untimely death. Saul, the first powerful king of Israel, apparently psychotic with manic bursts of anger, episodes of deep depression, traces of paranoia too, ended up committing suicide. The friend of God, David, concealed his adultery with a murder. Solomon, wisest man in the world, arguably the worst, or what some would say, greatest sex addict with 1,000 sexual partners, wow, 1 Kings 11. With rare exception, all the kings that followed Solomon had mammoth issues in their life, and that is following him, no doubt. Word for word, scripture. Hosea, the prophets, on and on we go. Even as they spoke for God, they struggled with impurity, depression, unfaithful spouses, broken families. So what? Okay? Where's the edification of this warped example list that I'm giving you? Should we all just throw up our hands, conceding that people literally are typically a mess? Of course not. There's some practical and productive takeaways from every one of these dysfunctions in the Bible. You can read it. Scripture's loaded. Every single hand went up here. There are scar tissue after scar tissue after scar tissue mentioned in every single one of those stories in the Bible. It's without hope, this is where they end up. Here's some takeaways, though. God is totally honest when he depicts our human condition. Totally honest. This week I had some downtime, two different times of the day, and I sat there in some of the most beautiful creation I've stood in on Catalina Island. Just about every flower that I've had to memorize for naturalist certification stuff was in this one area where I was at. And the enemy just came right into the beauty. Just loves to do that. There's nothing but beauty going on around me. And I'm not myself. I'm not at ease. I'm not taking it all in, because enter the enemy to remind me of my human condition. The stuff going on in my own heart. The things that I would think about a fellow person. My human condition is ever before me. God is totally honest about those things. And we can likewise deal with the same frankness and grapple with the same authenticity that God uses. In other words, the temptation to pose is there. I am a poser. I can be a poser. And I can flip that switch on and off, and so can you at any point in time. The pressure to put a mask on only to cause further damage to beauty. The beauty of being unashamed that you need a Savior. And unashamed to sit here and go, so did the guys and ladies in Scripture. The gospel invites you to come into the light and to live in the light. Amen? Live in the light. Come into the light. That's why Scripture is put out there. You're sitting here going, are you serious? This person had this going on in their life? Yeah. Now you may sit here and go, that sounds awfully disrespectful, Pastor, for you to talk about the heroes of our faith like that. What made them heroes? Honestly. Got it. Another takeaway. Dysfunction cannot be equated with our standing before God. I was reminded of this on a jog this week. Most of those listed above that I mentioned, characterized as righteous, or at least people of faith, as we see in Hebrews 11. Whether it be we ourselves, or those that I'm shepherding, okay? It's not so much what our scars are. It's how we handle them. That's what I can't wait to hear about these stories next week. Are you listening? Is anyone listening this morning? All right, good. It's not the fact that you have scar tissue. It's what the heck are you doing with it? I mean, what is this? Is, you know, Netflix this week put out that movie, The Highwayman, right? Anyone see it? The story of Bonnie and Clyde, right? It's a horrifying story, the stuff that ended up happening in our country. The fact that all these murders happened, but they were celebrated almost like heroes. And people showed up in thousands, came to their funerals. These people were mass murderers. And this story that came out really portrayed our human condition. What makes people heroes? And what are we doing with our scar tissue? Is this really about ourselves? Is there a way to pose even with our junk versus in all humility? Lay it before God and go, help me with my junk. Even if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. 1 John 3, verse 20. Paul spent his energy struggling against sin and left the task of judging himself. First Corinthians 4. Paul himself. What kind of judge would leave his chambers? And in your stead, take your payment for sin. Another takeaway, sin does have its consequences. Pain, brokenness, loss, even death, it all follows bad choices, no doubt about it. Hopefully, a distaste for sin is driven for our love for God. In gratitude, amen? That's where I want you to go this morning. This is a huge takeaway. This is huge, okay? We don't have to feel alone in our sufferings. It's the basic premise of this song I love so much. No matter who you are, don't suffer alone. We have a cloud of witnesses. A cloud of witnesses that can identify just how messy life can be. And we can take heart because when we get through our challenges, and we can one day be relieved, it's coming. There is a day of redemption where we totally have victory over striving with sin. Hebrews 12:4. And this morning, there is grace to be had. I should hear amens all over. Jesus is all about it. No one can unscramble eggs except Jesus. Let's give him our unscrambled and our scrambled lives. Jesus turns around, he says this, I have mercy for you, Hebrews 4:16. I have something for you that's totally about redemption. And these stories that were on stage this morning and the things you heard that definitely have a strong take where they lead, there is grace, there is mercy. I have three questions for you coming to this church this morning. Do you feel that ACC here has a culture that has an authenticity, okay, an openness about messy lives? In other words, we're talking plain English. We're dealing with the same stuff, and you can understand why Jesus came. Do you feel we have that culture here where you can talk about those things and get up here? Do you? I want you to. Another question may be, do you yourself sense Jesus' tender heart as you grapple with your own stuff? I mean, it may be a septic tank, right? I mean, how in the world did I end up here? Focus this morning. What can you do today to get healthy towards all those messes that we face? When life cuts us so deep, as Toby says, try and remember, you're not alone. Write this in. We've all been. We've all been there. Good friend, and they're on the run right now from much. If anything, Catalina is an escape. It's not a place to renew, refresh, recharge, replenish. It's an escape. And every now and then they check in. Every now and then they show up here. Every now and then they try to check in and make sure things are in balance with our relationship, but they're still lost, they're still running, and this good friend sent me a heck of a letter recently, barfing up just about everything you can imagine, line item for line item, of the junk that they are running from. And boy, are they on the run. And it's quite a list of junk. Similar to some of the list I just read you of the Old Testament fame. It's big. And I simply said, in no uncertain terms, what this phrase in this song said to me, and write this in, the only road to found is lost. You figure out real quick, I'm on a dead-end street. This is not working. My pose is exhausting at best. I'm ready. I'm ready to come home. I lay it down. I'm done. That was me. I've had that. You've had that. For those of you who understand what following Christ means, it means letting go of control. It means letting go of the things that you want. What does God want for you? I've learned some lessons along the way. And this section in your notes simply says this: give back to God what is rightfully His. No matter the condition, it's His. He'll take it, He'll renew it, He'll replenish it, He'll rebuild it, He'll reconstruct it, but it's His. It's rightfully His. Why? Why give back to God specifically? This week, I was reminded, as I stood in this incredible section of Island, it's all His. I'm created to give back to Him. My purpose is to literally bring Him glory. It is to honor Him. It's all His anyway. Write that in. I'm created to give. God has shown His faithfulness over and over again. This week, a letter went out. A letter went out to our congregation stating what the tax situation looks like for our church at $22,000+ and the way that it's broken up. I want you to understand something here from the pulpit. It's all God's anyway. Everything belongs to Him. He has provided from day one, and as a pastor here representing a wonderful staff, we believe that He is going to continue providing day 2, 3, and 3,000. It is Him that is faithful and not we ourselves. God has shown Himself over and over again and proven to us that He is sovereign. And He is over us. He is over our budget. He is over this corner. He is over the properties that He has managed here. Whether we get involved or not, it is up to God. Doors don't open and close by man. It is up to God. It is His church. Amen to that. It is His kingdom, and it is His kingdom work. It belongs to Him. And I have news for you. If you see these folks standing up here, I have a feeling next week there may be 3 or 4 lines of folks and going down the aisles and busting out. Why? Because people understand this. It's working. What? Church is working? No. Jesus is working. God is working. And we get to call it church. And that is His faithfulness. And when you see that and you understand that and you hear that, that's the only history you need. It's great to look back and see how long of a legacy that's been going on. What is your legacy? What is God doing now? What is relevant to the town of Avalon at this very moment is God is working. Be a part of that. Get plugged into that. And allow God to see that is your way to give. It is yours. You are at work. I want to be a part of that work. I am a part of that work. I'm a work in progress. And that's why. And on a recent jog, I began to think about the issues of tithing and all that involves. I've learned that there's more than one way to tithe. In fact, when I sat back and I realized in my Christian high school and college and what my pops taught me, basically 3 different ways that were practiced in the Bible. Only one I feel is legitimate for the believer. Back in the day, it was tithing as a covenant, so to speak. Practice of tithing, specific to Israel and the covenant people of God and how He set it up. Part of the Mosaic Law, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, under the covenant, God promised to materially bless Israel for obedience and conversely to judge them or strip them of their prosperity for disobedience. Either way, this model for tithing does not have direct relevance to us. We are in the New Testament. Where we sit. In Christ, we live under a new covenant. We're not governed by this written code, but by the indwelling Spirit of God. Amen? He is here. He is moving. He is doing stuff. And if you think about every one negative, I got news for you, folks. There are 50 positive going on. God is at work. And in Jesus' day, tithing was brought to legalism. In Jesus' day, it was the religious leaders who practiced this perversion of Israel's covenant title. Christ's condemnation of legalistic tithing, specifically, was absolute. Look at this verse in Matthew 23. Woe to you, scribes. Woe to you, hypocrites. For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and all these things, neglected weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat, swallowing a camel. In his relationship with Israel, God intended the tithe to be an avenue to blessing. And this third act here makes a big deal to me. In fact, this is where I sit. Instead of religious obligation, my friends, it's an act of worship. The first church gave everything they had. Everything they had. Everything. Their houses. Their food. Their clothing. Themselves. It was an act of worship. It was an avenue to blessing. They understood it. No manipulation. No religious obligation. You sit here and tear this message apart, it's because you've been under religious authority so much so that you have this malaise on your eyes. Jesus has blessed you and is offering blessing. And he turns right around in this congregation and he says, be a blessing. Offer a blessing. I am faithful. I've shown you. Don't forget about me. Don't get caught up in what the enemy would love to spin. Our obligation has been satisfied. What more could God want? He sent his son Jesus. He completely took care of things for us. It's a free gift. Yet, how the sin of the Pharisees could become our sin and our trap too. Effective ministry requires money. Money that comes from God's people. Money that already belongs to God. It's His. Believers need to give for both their own sake, the sake of the kingdom. When we do, be careful, though, that you don't turn that blessing into burden. That's the deal. I've never seen my children forsaken, begging for bread. They'll provide what you need. They'll take care of what you need. That's how I look at things as a pastor. What do we need? He will cover that. Over and above the top, that's up to him. He'll return the same blessing. And when we do, be careful. Be careful that your heart gets out of that blessing, out of that worship mode. It is completely that. And I refuse to preach tithing as legalism. So what's the alternative? It's worship. It is worship. It is an act of worship. It is God Himself who has made us. Great verse, Ephesians 2. What we are, He's given us new lives from Christ Jesus. Long ago, He planned that we should spend these lives in helping others. Paul is nailing it out of them. He's made big plans. Man, I just feel like saying thank you. This is yours anyway. And you know why it's money? Because it's often attached so closely to our heart anyway. So God says, I'm after your heart. I don't need your money. I'm after your heart. And I have plans for you because it proves I belong to Christ. It's a huge part of this. I am associated with you. I belong to you. Write that in your notes. I belong to Christ. It proves that. I'm not attached to this. There you go. And as a result, I belong to you. You are a part of the body of Christ. Now you belong to Him. In order that we might be useful in the service of God. Romans 7. You're giving back to Him. It gives your life meaning. 1 Corinthians. Keep busy in your work for the Lord. Since you know that nothing you do in the Lord's service is ever without value. If you're a Christian, and I hope that you follow Christ, you ought to feel tremendous responsibility and privilege here. This is awesome. God's chosen to give the message of salvation through those who have experienced what they share. Think about this for a minute. If the same people shared up here week after week after week after week, and your story just sits there week after week after week, what a loss. What an amazing loss. You have the privilege of sharing in this extraordinary journey, sharing your story with someone else, changing another one's life with your story. God says the most important message in the world, literally, is spiritual needs. And I want the people who have experienced it to share about it. I have experiential needs. I could show you the scars on my body right now. There's over 31. I have them all over the place. I've had surgeries all over the place. Nobody cares. I do. I'm feeling better as a result of it. But there's no hope that's going to change your life with those physical stories. It's the stuff that went on inside me that took literally Jesus to shape, to form, to heal that wound inside me that only He could heal. God says, I want those of you who are Christians to let other people know. Tell them about that wound. Tell them about your healing. The last words of Jesus before He ascended into heaven, Acts 1:8, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you're going to receive power. And guess what? I want you to tell people about me everywhere. Not sit there and listen to the same folks week after week or on the radio, month after month. God says you have a story. Share it. If it's a little hard at first, share it with your relatives. Not that that's easier. But they know you. They need to know what's changed about you. Hey, you have power. Tell people about me everywhere. It doesn't say you should. You might. Or you're not too scared. Possibly you could try it. None of those things. He says you will. He gives it to us. Doesn't give you a chance, so to speak. It's, I want you to do this. I'm not going to leave it to chance. I want you to go out and do this. God uses His Word, the Bible. God uses His Holy Spirit. And God uses the witness of us. It's an amazing thing that God wants to use you. Amazing. Here's what God wants to do in your life. You say this. You say, what would I have to say to other people? What would I tell them about my spiritual needs? Here's what God wants to do in the lives of people. You tell me if you can think of anything better than this. Okay? You tell me what there is in life that's better than this. I challenge you. If you're afraid to say it out loud, say it to me afterwards. I'd love to hear it. Here's what God wants to do. He wants to change you in ways you can never change on your own. He wants to give you a reason to live. You're not excess baggage on this planet. It gives you a reason to live while you're alive. He wants to help you do the right thing so that you don't suffer consequences over and over again. So many people here in this room have lived through constant pain, inflicted on yourself. God wants to give you a heart for other people. He wants to restore yours first. He wants to save your soul, take you to heaven with Him forever. What's better than this? What's better that people need to hear? Money? Money's not better than this. You can't buy this. Sex? Oh, yeah. Sex is great, but it's not better than this. A great relationship is not better than this. A neat house is not better than this. This is what God wants to do in the lives of every person. I can't think of anything better than that. And I hope that you get your arms around this truth and say, God wants to use me. Let other people know about this. That's awesome. That's awesome. It's freeing when your story comes out and you see someone's life change. Mark 8:35. Only those who throw away their lives for my sake and for the sake of the good news will ever know what it means to really live. People have spiritual needs. A lot of us in here don't really believe that we have spiritual needs. But we act it out. When I was growing up, it was like said way too much in our church, but anyone ever hear of that phrase called a God-shaped vacuum in your life? Growing up, did you hear that? Yeah? Okay. I heard that a lot, especially in Sunday school. I
I was thinking vacuum back in the day, like this Hoover thing that you may use. Anyone here ever heard of Electrolux? We had one of those. Yeah, I go back. We had an Electrolux. And I was just thinking, what would this vacuum look like, you know? Thinking vacuum. I didn't really understand the phrase. I actually heard it so much that I just thought to myself, why would God shape the vacuum? My head was all over the place as a punk. I didn't understand it. When I realized I got a little older, what it was just simply an emptiness in my life that God fills. It was an emptiness requiring God. It was an emptiness that said, I have on your masterpiece that I've created the finishing touches. This is what it looks like. And some of us try to fill this with other things. If I could just be in the party crowd, man, if I could just get accepted, if I could just, you know, do this stuff, smoke this stuff, drink this stuff, have sex here, the money, the power, the popularity. Folks, yeah, even in Avalon, there's a swag. It's just going right up and down Beacon, right up and down Sumner. You can see it walking through Vaughn's. Some of them are locals, and you sit back and you're like, what is up with that? Just be yourself. They can't, because they filled that emptiness, that void or the vacuum, with something other than God. And it is heavy medication, but it wears off. And it just works terrible. You can't relax. We have spiritual needs. That person that's got that swagger going up, they need to be forgiven. They need to receive forgiveness. Watch their shoulders come down and their pants go up. They just need that. They need to be reconciled. You ever heard that word, reconciled? That's a sweet word. I don't care if you can spell it or not. It's a great word. Reconciled. It means God and us come together. Relationship forms. This can't happen on your own. This is where people confuse religion. They think, if I go to church, yeah, I've always been a Christian. Or I go to Catholic church, I say my prayers, I go to confession. Doesn't matter where you go. Doesn't matter. There's nothing you can do to be reconciled to God on your own. People say, well, I'm very religious. You know, you're a whippersnapper up there. You're a disrespectful punk pastor. You talk to me. I'm a very religious person. I'm not religious. I don't want to be. I want a relationship with God. I want a son to be first in my life. And when he's not, I want people to tell me. I want to live with people that live like that. I want people that dream, because Jesus helps you dream. And he gives you big visions. I want people who fail because they need Jesus and got out from under him to admit their failures. I want to hang out with people like that. I want a church like that. It's the only way to have a relationship with God, to be forgiven. Where did I come up with all that? How about that long list that I read you in the very beginning of all those people, including the guy who's a friend of God, concealed adultery with murder? They didn't admit it. It's a lot easier walking around posing and fake. The only way to be forgiven and to be reconciled with God is to humble yourself. God, I need you. As much as I understand, I need you. I want a relationship. This gap between God and us in the middle, don't call it anything other than what it is. It's sin. And it separates. And the only way to be reconciled is to be reconciled with God by accepting that Christ did something for me. And these next 3 weeks in this thing called scars, that's the beauty, and that's the health, and that is going to be what heals each one of you. And that's going to be where these stories end up. Just let the cat out of the bag. It's about Jesus. And it's not just because it's Easter. Because Jesus did this the first of the year, and he did this the last of the year, and he's done this to cover all the years. In every celebration, it is Jesus. And that's what a Christian is. It's Christ one. It's his follower. I belong to him. He's reconciled me. Let's go through these quickly. So how do I give? How do I do it? I give my life. Write it in. First thing I give is, I offer my body. I give it to you. Offering, it's a living sacrifice. So I'm going to offer this to you. Holy, pleasing to God.
It's my spiritual act, literally, of this. Here it is again. Worship. My life is also worship by giving him our life. You know, tomorrow evening, there is an act of worship. I mean, literally, a lot of it's in music, but not all of it. There will be a core of people here tomorrow night rocking heaven and earth for his glory. You're invited. Ecclesia is so fun. We moved it to Monday nights. We felt like it'd accommodate more people's schedules. Kids, to sages, please come. We would love to have you. Allow God to work in your life through song and testimony, spiritual songs, through the people that are here, maybe through you sharing. It's an active part. I'm going to give my life. It's my spiritual act of worship. It's tomorrow evening. Join us. That was Romans 12:1. And they did not do as we expected. Holy cow! But they gave themselves first to the Lord, then to us, in keeping in with God's will. I didn't expect them to do that. Who says that? Paul, 2 Corinthians, another great verse. I didn't expect them to do this. But what they did, they gave themselves first to the Lord, then to us, in keeping with the will of God. That's such a beautiful verse. Man, what a church. What an Avalon Community Church. We can do this. What a church on this island. Give with enthusiasm. Big enthusiasm. Big enthusiasm. Look at this. Look at this picture. This is great. It's all his anyway. The joyful heart is good medicine. I'm just letting it go. You have been treated generously, so live generously. It's all yours, man. You get to do this? Are you serious? You get to do this? Matthew 10:8. I'm going to live generously. I'm going to live with enthusiasm. I know some days are hard. I'm not going to sit here and say I'm so heavenly minded that I'm no earthly good. I get it. But overall, you fight for that joy. You fight for that enthusiasm. Get the enemy out of here. You give from your heart. The heart is central. The filter of the heart is the mind, but it's there to protect your heart. The psalmist says it all over the place. Man, I run in the path of your commands, because you have set my heart free. He understands. This was what was bound, and now it is free. And I run. I don't walk. I don't crawl. I don't crab walk. I run. I run. I'm free. The place where your treasure is the place you will most want to be and end up being. Matthew 6. So where do you want your treasure? Where do you want it to go? I want my heart. I want everything about me that I'm created to be, my soul and everything about me, to be his. And as a result, I'm going to want to be there. I want it to be in my own possession. I want each of you to take plenty of time to think it over. Oh, by the way, this is Matthew talking. Make up your own mind what you will give. Will protect you against sob stories and arm twisting religious obligation. God loves it when the giver delights in the giver. Little song we played for the kids, way too much of it. It's crazy. It's now in my head. God loves a cheerful giver. Yeah. Heard that tape, times four kids. We warped that thing in our car. Yeah, no arm just twisting. None of this stuff that says, oh, you know, the sob stories that come with it. No. God loves a cheerful giver. If our worship team can come up, I'd like to lead into this next thing here with a photo called Tomorrow. Simply because there are scars that are waiting for you. If this one isn't handled right, listen to me carefully. Please. A lot of moving around. Listen to me carefully. You want to scar yourself in advance, then you worry about this one. You literally are told, don't be anxious about tomorrow. Andrew, don't be anxious. This week, I had a panic moment. I had something that was coming up. I felt ill-prepared.
I felt literally behind. I literally felt like, what am I going to say? I'm not ready for this. I worked myself into just a sweaty mess. I was a mess. Don't be anxious about tomorrow. Why? Because God will take care of tomorrow too. Live one day at a time. Matthew 6. Could anyone use this verse this morning? Just looking up. Okay. Anyone? Right. Hey, tomorrow will take care of itself. Today is today. This morning is Communion Sunday. I'm going to let Shelley talk a little bit about it here. But what I want you to do is this. Let go. All right? Let go. And the scar tissue of tomorrow, don't let it happen. Allow yourself a few minutes to not be anxious. Give that to God. Watch what happens. Watch what happens to your breathing. Watch what happens to your eyesight and your head and your shoulders when you let go. Right? Father, this morning, as we're in your presence, and even most more so, you are in ours, we pause and say, not only thank you for our scars, but for healing and working us through, working out through our scar tissue the things you would have us to learn and not panic about. Father, this morning we give back our lives. The challenge to every person in here is to give. Give like a cheerful giver would give. Because it's all yours anyway. And I sit back and I say to you this morning, Father, thank you with gratitude for showing your great faithfulness to this congregation. Thank you for showing your faithfulness to Catalina, the Coves, and Avalon. I can't go any further without saying thank you. We have seen it before and we'll see it again. It's all yours. You are at work. And we say thank you in Jesus' name.